Ephesians chapter 6, if you were here Wednesday night, I tried to have the pulpit down on the floor, but I noticed my voice isn't very good at a good time, and I need all the help I can get for my voice to carry, so that didn't work out real well, and so I moved it up here, so I will apologize in advance if you struggle to hear me this morning. Voices apparently getting worse and having some real difficulties in these days. So just pray for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, just one verse, verse 4, says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's a sister verse we're going to look at in a little while in the book of Colossians. That word's a slight bit different. And when you join the two together, you'll see some helpful things for us in this text. The thought this morning, being Father's Day, is the God-given responsibility of the father. Not just a basic responsibility, but the God-given responsibility that we have as fathers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we're again mindful of why we're here. And Lord, as we should always consider, we're a needy people. And we ask that you will speak through your word to us, whether fathers or not. There are things here that we can use that'll help us to understand our particular role in life. Let your word be magnified, your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Some 30 years ago, I preached through the book of Ephesians. I've done it more than once, but back then, we were in a difficult situation in a church. And it just seemed like the text that God chose in those days of trials were just exactly what we needed. And one of those happened to be this particular text, and not just verse 4, but the overall view of the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I look back on some of my notes, and I drew some things. In fact, I've drawn out of this text a particular series that you might consider our particular role in life. And verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth." And then verse 4, speaking of fathers. So the first three verses deal with children. Then verse 4 deals with fathers and particular and parents in general. And I think it's necessary we understand what our role is, what our responsibility is in being the fathers that we ought to be. Now some here, like us, have already raised our children. Our oldest is not a child anymore. None of our kids are children anymore. They're adults, have been for a while. They all have their homes. Two of them have their own children. Brittany, as some of you know, has her oldest is 19. And so she's on the other side of watching her children grow up past childhood. Our son has little children, and so he's got a long ways to go. But wherever we are, whether fathers or not, we still have an impact on those around us. I said that last Father's Day. I said it the year before. That we have an impact on not just our children, but our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, as well as others. The whole point of this is to help us guide the next generation. And I know that term is bantered about today more than it may have had been in the past. But it's definitely a valuable term, because if we don't maintain, not just maintain what we have, but if we don't focus some attention on that next generation coming up behind us and the one to follow them, and we're one generation removed from failure. I don't know who it was. Some years back, someone said, a prominent figure in biblical Christianity said that if we don't reach, that we are one generation away from apostasy in our churches. And I think we're dangerously close to that generation. And I think we'll see some things this morning that might point us in the right direction. These instructions are given specifically to fathers. And that's because God has placed on the father the responsibility for the spiritual direction of the home. And I know that's not always possible. I understand that. But we're talking here about the God-given responsibility. As the head of the house, that's what God says. We are accountable to the Lord for what takes place in our home. And I tried my best, raising our children, to take that seriously. Did I succeed in every situation? No. I failed more than I would like to admit. And that may run contrary to our culture. And it does run contrary to our culture. Just about everything you hear, just about everything you see, everything you read. Is in direct conflict with that teaching of Scripture. I came across this, I don't know where. It was a long time ago. Could have been in my dad's notes, not sure. I read this little illustration. A father of five came home with a toy, summoned his children, and asked which one of them should be given the present. Who is the most obedient? Never talks back to mother, does everything he or she is told, he inquired. There was silence for a period. Then a chorus of the voices of all children, "You play with it, Daddy." Because they were all willing to admit they hadn't quite lived up to the measure that Dad had set. Now, I'm sure I didn't always live up to the measure that my dad set. And if my kids were here and they were honest, they'd probably say, yeah, we probably didn't either. But the measure is not what our dad set. The measure is what God set. While a mother may carry much of the daily work of raising children, and she certainly does, the responsibility and accountability ultimately rests with the father to ensure that it's done properly. That's the Bible. In this verse, God gives the responsibility in two directions. The first direction is what a father must avoid, and the second, the direction that he must pursue. So we find in the first phrase, "provoke not your children to wrath," is a prohibition to heed. This portion of the verse is not to be viewed separately from the rest. In fact, often, quite often, when this is quoted, when it is taught, that's where the verse stops. That's what we hear. Provoke not your children to wrath. In fact, I remember hearing that from siblings. I probably even used it myself bravely once, speaking to my dad. And of course, he would correct me and point out that's not what it means. That's what I took it as. But that's where we leave it. That's where we stop. There's more to the verse. We can't separate this from the rest of the verse. If fathers aren't to provoke their children to wrath, then it must be the way not to do this is given in the second half of the verse. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, to provoke is the opposite of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The meaning of this phrase, provoke not your children to wrath. The idea behind that term, provoke not, is not what we normally think. The idea here is to exasperate. Now, that's not a word we use in common English all that much. I remember hearing my mom use it fairly often. But I think we're probably, most of us, understanding of what it means, or maybe more particular here, the idea of making them bitter. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We see this in Saul's treatment of Jonathan, his son. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let me read a few verses here. I don't have time to go into the whole all the details of this instance in the life of Saul and Jonathan. In verse 30 of 1 Samuel, back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? Saul cast a javelin at him, at Jonathan, his own son, to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And verse 34 shows the reaction. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He was provoked to that. This is not just anger, back in our text in Ephesians 6. It's considered by some as a settled discouragement against truth. And notice it says in our text, your children. Now, they're not infants. It's the same as it's speaking in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. These are not infants. These are school-aged children at least. And according to this text, it would seem, and not just seem, it is, they are old enough to make a decision for Christ. So we're not talking about little babies. We're not even talking about toddlers. We're talking about those that are old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong and choose right. Now, little children, toddlers, know the difference between right and wrong. But they get confused sometimes on which is which and what to do and which to choose. That's the sin nature in life that we're born with. But these are children that are old enough to make a decision to understand what it means to obey their parents in the Lord, for it is right. Provoke not your children to wrath. This is part of the same word as provoke not. It's all one word in the original language. Provoke not to wrath. The whole word is speaking of this thought of wrath. It's not necessarily speaking of what we know about being angry, but is dealing with an attitude of mind. Wrath. Now, the way that this happens, the way that we provoke our children to wrath, and we'll look at Colossians here in a little while, is one, inconsistent discipline. I've said before, I know Mother's Day, in Sunday school we were asked, what do we remember about our mothers? And I remember saying then that the one thing I remember about my mom and about my parents was they were consistent. And they were. They were consistent as much as they knew how and in their lives. But too often discipline is not consistent. There are many fathers who are good fathers, but they don't discipline and teach their children the way they should, and they're exasperating their children's ability to learn about the Lord. Inconsistent discipline is picked up by children. We as parents know that. I knew what I could or couldn't get away with simply by watching what happened with my siblings. Unreasonable expectations. By application, do not aggravate or incite a child to do wrong, then punish for an act that you deliberately incited. You say, well, we've never done that, or I wouldn't do that, but it does happen. I've probably been guilty of that myself with my kids. Harshness without instruction. And here's one where I'm guessing that many of us would fail in. I know I sure did. Disciplining without explaining why. Now, we used corporal punishment in our home. We spanked our children. I know that might not be politically correct today, but it's biblical and it's necessary. We did find with one of our children that that was pointless. Had a high tolerance for pain, it seemed like, or he just didn't get the message. But we could spank him all day long, and he'd just kind of look at us like, now what do I do? Do I cry? He didn't get the message. So we had to be creative in other ways of disciplining him. But he was the exception. He's not the rule. If he were here, I'd say that, and he'd laugh. This is disciplining out of anger, purely. When our girls were younger, we had challenges with them, and I'd discipline them, and I tried my best to make sure they understood why, and I never used the term, this is going to hurt me more than it is you, because when I was a kid and I heard that, and I thought, that's just not happening. How is that possible when I'm the one receiving the pain, and it's not hurting them at all? Now I understand it. But this is disciplining without explaining why. Harshness without instruction. Then neglect of spiritual leadership. Turn back to the book of Proverbs. Book right after the book of Psalms. Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. So keep going past that to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. First four verses, this is Solomon speaking to his son. Now he's not just speaking to his son here, he's talking to all of his children. And then by application to everybody today. He said, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Now we know the one right interpretation here, he's speaking of his father David, and the commandments and the law that he was given had to do with being the next ruler of Israel, the next king. But David was also keen to teach Scripture, the Levitical law. So Solomon has both the practical application of listen to me, my kids, my children, especially the one that's going to be king, pay attention. You need to learn this. But there's a clear spiritual application there that if neglected, we will provoke our children to wrath. We will make them bitter towards the things of God through inconsistent discipline, unreasonable expectations, harshness without instruction, and neglect of spiritual leadership. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you were in Ephesians, just keep going. Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. The result of ignored If we choose not to follow God and His Word as parents, as fathers. The Apostle Paul told the church of Colossae in verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Provoke not your children. Now, if your Bible shows it, the words "to anger" are in italics. They were provided by the translators because of what Ephesians 6 verse 4 says. So it's the same terminology, same understanding. Provoke not your children to anger, provoke not your children to wrath. This has nothing to do with getting angry at your dad or your parents. The wrath here is the wrath of God. If we don't raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we don't give them opportunity to hear the gospel, if we don't raise them with Scripture as our base or our foundation, they're very likely to walk away from the things we've taught them of the Lord and choose a path that leads to destruction and the wrath of God, which, if you understand anything about the Bible, is hell. Provoking our children to wrath don't make them angry. It has nothing to do with it. It's making sure they hear the gospel and we give them every opportunity to be saved, to be born again. Colossians 3:21 says, "Lest they be discouraged." This means to be disheartened, means to be dismayed. Came across this illustration for what happens if we don't provoke them to wrath. When a little boy, the son of a Christian merchant in New York, was dying, he said, "Oh, Father, don't weep for me, don't cry. When I die, I'm going to heaven. And when I get there, I'll go right up to Jesus and tell him that it was through you I'm here." That's what it means to not provoke your children to wrath. It's a discouraged spirit is one of the results. A hardened heart and resistance to the truth. That's why many of the next generation wants nothing to do with God or the Bible or church, is because they were discouraged. Again, I'm not talking about those that didn't have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And I know there are those here that didn't have that privilege. But for us that did, there's a greater burden. There's a greater responsibility. Back to Ephesians 6, verse 4, there's a process to follow, but bring them up. Bring them up. Provoking our children to wrath is not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as well as it is raising them wrong. That's what it means. Bring them up. That's not there by happenstance or coincidence. My first responsibility is to my children, not yours or not anybody else. Years ago in a church, a mother came up to me, her husband behind her. They were leaving church. I was standing in the foyer. She walked up to me and she pointed her finger and shook her finger in my face. And she said, "It's your fault that my daughter is not right with God." I'd only been there a year. I was a little less tactful then than I am today. And I looked at her and I said, "It is not my fault. It is yours." Then I looked at her father. I said, "More specifically, it's your fault." My My responsibilities to my children, they're your children, not someone else's. Too many fathers have spent more time helping with someone else's children to the detriment of their own. It's not my job to correct somebody else's children. And it's not your job to correct mine or anyone else's. Now, I know that might not fit everybody's philosophy. That's fine. But there's a reason God put that word in the Bible. Bring them up. I don't stand before God. I'll stand before God as the pastor of a church and account for what happened in the church. And I'll stand before God and give account for how I raised my children. I won't give account for how you raised yours. You will. Bring them up. This is the form of this word, bring up, is continual. It has roots in agriculture. And it has to do with cultivating land to get the best production out of it. Now, I know that today they found that no-till is better in many cases than the way things used to be done. But in the Bible times, that wasn't available. You had to cultivate the land. You had to work it. You had to spend time in it. You didn't just do it once and walk away. It's continual. You had to do it every year. Depending on where you were, you had to do it twice. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Aaron mentioned this in Sunday school. I'm not going to read all of it. We're just going to read one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very important text. I would encourage you to read the entirety of Deuteronomy 6. We find in verse 4 and 5 what's called the Great Commandment. Jesus called it that. And verse 6 is the command. In verse 7, thou shalt teach them. Teach what? Teach the word of God. Verse 6, these words which I command thee this day. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Never stop. I knew when we'd go home after we got married, we had children. I knew the rules of the house. Dad's rules. Dad's house, dad's rules. And when our children got older and they have homes and families and their house, their rules. Again, I don't answer for how they raise their children either. But I still have a responsibility to my children, adult or not, as you do yours. We need to make sure we don't stop teaching them, whether they want to hear it or not. It's a lot harder when they're adults to get the truth through to them. But never stop. This requires time, especially when they're at home. It requires attention. It takes initiative, takes a plan. The whole time our children are under our care, there should be an active part we take as parents, especially fathers, in their upbringing in the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about teaching them a trade, although that's important, that's biblical. Teaching them how to be hard workers is a good thing. Teaching them to be good people is a good thing. But specifically here, we're talking about the Bible. If we don't raise them to maturity in biblical things, then we're provoking them to wrath. Then the pattern that we're to implement in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is the discipline of life. Means to train, to correct. It means to structure. There was structure in our home, as I'm sure there is in many of yours. There was more structure when I grew up than there was when my kids grew up, but there was still structure. You know, bed at the same time, up at the same time, whether it was winter, summer, spring, fall, didn't matter. School in, school out, didn't matter. Eat at the same time. Do all those things that you think about. That's important. Nurture. This is forming habits, helping them to form character, teaching them obedience. This isn't about punishment driven. This isn't if you fail, beat them. Or if you cross a line, beat them. That's not nurture. This is what one called formation driven. Giving them the tools. My dad taught us when we were young. I remember him saying it when I was a little kid. And I'd do something wrong, and especially I got old enough to be a little lippy, talk back. My dad would remind us often, "I'll give answer for how I raised you. You'll give answer for what you do with it." And I stand here today at 63 years old, still hear my dad tell me that. You'll answer for what you do with it. What happens if we don't raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? The direction of truth is admonition. The word, it's an interesting word, literally means to put into mind. It has the idea of driving it home. By application, it's instruction by word. This is teaching Scripture intentionally, not just reading a verse at supper time and praying and going on. This is taking time. Some of the most valuable times I had with my dad was when we were going somewhere and he'd start a conversation about the Bible. Or I'd have a question. And we just talked. And I miss that today. Not many days go by that I don't wish my dad was still alive, where I could call him or go see him and ask him what to do. What do I do now? That's admonition. It's not just discipline. The word nurture has more to do with the physical. Admonition has to do with the spiritual. Children must not only be corrected, they must be taught. Timothy, 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn to it, but the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, reminded him of his upbringing. He said, "In that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From a child. Now we know it wasn't his dad that taught him. The Bible tells us that it was his mother and grandmother. His dad wasn't really a part of his life at that point, near as we can tell. So no matter what our role is as a parent, whether it's father or mother, whether it's your grandparent caring for grandchildren, whatever the role that we have is, we need to make sure that the children under our care have opportunity to not just hear the gospel, but know what it means and see it lived out in our lives. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the key that ties it all together. Christ-centered upbringing. Turn to Psalm 78 and we'll be done. Psalm 78. Not that many weeks ago when we studied this text on Wednesday evening. spent some time on these verses. We'll just read them. There's not kind of self-explanatory as far as that goes. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. The psalmist here in Psalm 78 is a psalm of Asaph. It's actually the word, if you have a Bible that has headings under the psalms, you'll notice this is a maskil of Asaph, which is instruction. This is teaching. It isn't just a song. Verse 4, speaking of the words of God, the law. Verse 1, give ear to my law. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which shall be born, who should arise and declare to them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they might set their hope in God, not just in our generation, but the generations to follow us. If we don't teach our children, if we don't raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when they're young, who will? If we don't, what about their children? Stephanie called, told her mother the other day, this week, that she wanted me to be reminded. She's going to, in a Bible study, and they were going through brief synopsis of books of the Bible, kind of a Bible biblical survey. And she said it was amazing how much she remembered from when I taught that when she was a child. She wanted me to remember that children learn. We're not just raising children. We're raising them for the Lord. What kind of spiritual mark are you leaving on your children? Your sons are learning manhood from you. I hope they see in you a deep, uncompromising love for God. I hope they see both toughness and tenderness. If they do, then you have served them well, and they will be forever grateful. Your daughters will benefit because they'll grow up with a clear vision of the kind of men who make godly husbands. I came across a poem years ago. It's hard for me to read. I may have read it before, but it reminds me of my kids. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that listen to every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do the things you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In this little mind, about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up, just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's watching to grow up to be like you. I think when it says in the Bible to honor your father and mother, to me that's what it means. To honor them with being the godly child that we should be. Help us as fathers, should be our prayer, to be the right example that our children can follow. Let's pray.